Thank you for listening to Gateway City Church Online today. We hope this message will be a blessing to you and draw you closer to God. Here are some highlights and prophetic ministry from this service.
More than you know, it's all about me. And I will show myself strong. I will reveal myself to you, even as you are longing for more of me and to be with me. I am longing to be with you. Not just on Sunday, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I long to be with you, for I miss you. What do I mean? I long to be with you daily, to have some time with you daily. I long for you to draw away. I long for you to carve out some time for me. I long for you to find some space for me, that we can meet heart to heart, that we can meet life to life. For I long to be with you, and I will fill your life and enrich your life, and I will add value to your life, and you will see that I am at the center of everything, and even the scales will fall from your eyes, and you will be more aware of me, and you will see me more, and you will notice me more, and you will find me more. So each day, find time for me. Make time for me. Make me priority. And I tell you, you will become much more aware, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of God from my mouth to you. And I will be with you, and I will bless you. And you will find that I will come to you when you're in trouble, and I will rescue you. And not to reprimand you, but to honor you, says the Lord. And I will show you my salvation, says the Lord. You will see me more and more and more and more. And you will say, Lord, it will see me. Where have you been all my life? And I will say, I've always been there. But now you're more aware of me. And I want you to grow to know me more. And you will. You will. You will, says the Lord.
Now let's go into the service for today's message.
Praise the Lord, Gateway. Good morning. Today I'm in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, speaking at Church on the Rock for Apostle John Benefiel. Church on the Rock is one of these nation-changing churches in the area of prayer and spiritual warfare. So taking a Sunday away from you in order to serve them is my way of not only blessing a great local church, but also strengthening those that are believing for America as they are at this crucial time in our history. Now, let me quickly say how much Kathy and I appreciate each and every one of you. You are vital to everything that's happening here. And of course, a lot is happening, praise the Lord. Today is a super Sunday, and our speakers this morning and tonight are our own pastors, Chandler and China Cleveland. Many of you know them well, as they have strengthened our church with their love and ministry many, many times. But what you may not know is that Chandler and China are wonderful encouragers in the area of marriage and relationship. In fact, they'll be back here tonight for a special 6 o'clock Super Sunday gathering of all the married and pre-married couples at Gateway. Now, I urge you, don't miss this time. This is a 90-minute session that's going to be really, well, super. This is your chance to be encouraged in your marriage, so please come ready to receive. I love you, Gateway, and I look forward to being back with you next Sunday. We're going to kick off our brand new series called Game Changers. I'm excited about that. Now, right now, would you please welcome Pastors Chandler and China Cleveland as they have come to share the Word of God.
Thank you very much. See, that's why I love this church. Thank you. I wish I could take Pastor David with me everywhere. Let him just present me. Get this kind of response every week. Wow. It's great to be at home. This is our church. Isn't it good to see Pastor Gary? Isn't he awesome? That's just Pastor Gary we had. I told Pastor Gary last Sunday, Sunday before last, I said, Pastor, when you're not here, nobody takes your place. He's just awesome. The way he touches people and loves them. He's gifted. Have you felt it before? I mean, it's just so personal, so personable, so loving, caring. You the man. You and Jesus are the man, all right? So, no, thank God for you. I really mean that. I just want to give a little report, a little recap on what we've been doing, because we haven't been here a lot this year. See, in February, I think we were in India for almost 3 weeks ministering, and a part of that was up in northeast India, which is primarily comprised of people who are Mongolian descendants. When Genghis Khan conquered most of the known world, many of them settled in northeast India, and about three states up there that are all Mongolian. And they used to worship animals and stars and the moon and toads and turtles and beasts of all kinds. But now many of them, thousands, are coming to Jesus. It's just an incredible revival taking place, signs and wonders and miracles. So we're ministering to pastors up there, and also we're ministering to the church and minister to some apostolic leaders. Just had a phenomenal time. And the last Sunday we were there, we got a chance to preach at both services of the largest African church in New Delhi, India, which is the capital of India. And I felt out of my league, because when they were worshiping, I was embarrassed. The worship leaders were, I was like, oh my God. And everybody was like, I was like, man, these guys know how to worship. They were pursuing God and running up to God, and I felt humbled. I said, am I African American? What am I? I mean, these, what? They were awesome. I mean, the anointing, the power of God, the glory of God in the place. And I said, Jesus, help me right now. I have the same color, but they have something I don't have. And I said, maybe when I get to heaven, I'll get that anointing. But it was magnificent to preach there and minister there. Just an awesome experience. It's just great for God to bless us. We were in this one city, which is the birthplace of Hinduism. And the pastor went to the city council and said, I want to build a church. And of course, it's strongly Hindu. And they were like, no way, Jose. And so he went back and he said, I want to build a temple. They said, okay, do it. And so he built a Jesus temple. And so many people are coming to Christ. And he was one of the highest levels in the Hindu religion. He was at the top. And he came to Christ, and now he's leading others. And it's just incredible to see. We were there to strengthen his leaders and the pastors there. We held a pastor's conference. It was the first pastor's conference ever in that city. Wow. Everything before that was just Hinduism. And now they're not worshiping cows, they're worshiping Jesus. So it was just awesome opportunities we've experienced. And so, like, next weekend, I will be in West Palm Beach, Florida, conducting a leadership seminar ministering at a church, one of the churches we planted there in that area, one of our spiritual sons. And then the following Wednesday and Mother's Day, I'll be in Church on the Rock in Oklahoma City, where Pastor David is today. And so, I said earlier that he's the vanilla version, I'll be the chocolate. So they can experience the fullness of Gateway. And everything in between is at Gateway. So we are rich. And then Pastor Nicole talked about the nations. The nations are here at Gateway. Amen. Isn't it great to worship together, to love God together? Yeah. Amen. We are one people. We're all, you know what? In God's eyes, we're all red. We're covered by the blood. So it's exciting. And then right after West Palm Beach, Church on the Rock in Oklahoma City, we'll be leaving for Colombia in South America so I can practice my Spanish And we'll be ministering to the churches. We planted there and do an outreach. And then back and in the airport in San Francisco, we'll switch bags in our car and head to Boston to do a men's retreat and leadership ministry, and then to New Haven, Connecticut. And then, so we'll be back in California mid-July. But I want to ask you to pray for us, because I take my wife to some dangerous places, and she follows me so obediently and submissively, and she loves Jesus. But you know, it's really all her fault. No, it is. It's all her fault. I mean, let's just be honest. When she was 16, she received a prophetic word from her youth minister, who never prophesied to anybody else, never prophesied. She gave a word to my wife and said, she was 16, and said, you and your husband are going to be traveling the world together carrying the gospel. It's not even my fault. She and God had this pack, and you know, they decided that I was going to carry her bags. So please pray for us, and also pray for the finances, because we have to raise the money for all of these trips. We're going to China again to minister to the apostolic leaders, underground leaders, in July, and then going to Guam and Australia. And then in the fall, going in one trip, it'll be about 4 weeks, Vietnam, Cambodia, Thailand, and Myanmar, which is formerly Burma, to minister to large pastors' conferences. God just opened some great doors, but we have to get there. And we can't fast the entire time we're there, please. We have to eat, but pray for the finances, because we don't have a benefactor writing checks for us. By faith, he cometh or she cometh, but at the minute, we're walking by faith and not by sight. So please, would you pray for us? Yes. Amen. That was weak. Would you pray for us? Yes. Thank you. Today, we're going to look at a very, very, very important topic, and we have a handout for you in the seats. If you need one, we can serve you and provide with you with our wonderful, handsome ushers. But we're going to talk about why love is the greatest. This is Super Sunday. But why is love the greatest? Why is there so much talk about this topic, love? Why does the Bible highlight it and emphasize it? On your sheet, the first verse we want to read is, and now these three remain. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. But the greatest of these is love. Now, these are the three mighty mega words in the scripture. Faith, hope, and love. The big three. The very cornerstones of our faith. The very pillars of our faith. And Paul makes this bodacious and audacious statement. He says, but love is the greatest. And I said, wow, Paul, what are you talking about? I mean, I just looked myself at some verses, how the New Testament refers to hope and how it refers to faith, and just see what prominence the scriptures give to these words. And just listen to this about hope. Paul told the Colossians that Christ within you is the hope of glory. And then he told the Thessalonians that your helmet is the hope of salvation. Then he told the Romans, rejoice in hope. The hope of the glory of God. Later he said, for we are saved by hope. Not only are we saved by faith through grace, but we are also saved by hope. He also said later, as he prayed for the Romans, he said, I'm praying to the Lord who is the God of hope. Then he prayed for the Ephesians, and he said, in chapter 1, he said, I'm praying that you will know what is the hope of his calling for each of your lives. And then he said, you know what? To his protege, Titus, he said, we are looking for that blessed hope. And later he told him that hope is eternal life in Christ Jesus. But the writer of Hebrews said that hope is also the very foundation of faith, because in Hebrews 11 and 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for. That without hope, you can't have faith. That's why the enemy wants to steal your dream, steal your purpose, steal your expectation. But I'm glad that David wrote in Psalm 62 that our expectation is of the Lord. But look at how prominent, preeminent hope is. And then faith, right? We know that we are saved. And multiple times it says in the New Testament, we are saved by grace through faith. And that faith is the language and the currency of heaven. That faith brings heaven down to earth. Paul told the Corinthians, we walk by faith and not by sight. Jesus put it this way. He said, faith will move mountains. That we are called to speak to things and they will move in the name of Jesus. Paul wrote in Romans that we are justified by faith, that we have access by faith, that we are made righteous by faith. In fact, the entire books of Romans and Galatians are devoted to convincing us that we are made righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul is even so bold, he says that in chapter 14 to the Romans, he says that without faith, it is impossible. Well, excuse me, that's in Hebrews. But in Romans says that whatever is not of faith is sin. And yes, Hebrews says in chapter 11, Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And yet, Paul says, love is the greatest. Love is the greatest? Hope and faith? If you could look in your notes again right in front of you, I also gave you the Message translation for 1 Corinthians 13 and 13. But for right now, until that completeness, we have three things to do to lead us toward that consummation. Trust steadily in God, that's faith. Hope unswervingly, love extravagantly. Would you circle the word extravagantly, please? Love extravagantly, that we are called to love extravagantly, even as God extravagantly loved us and loves us. And then he says, and the best of the three is love. Now, Lord, as we go deeper in this, we pray for your help today. We thank you that the anointing destroys the yoke, that God, that our ears will hear what the Spirit says to the church, and that signs and wonders and miracles and healings follow the word, because you did not send your word to harm us, but to heal us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So I want to just ask you to look at this, that love is greater than hope and faith. And I want to take some time to explain why this is true, that what the scriptures say, but also what does science say about love, that there's some incredible things that doctors have discovered through research. It's amazing how they always eventually confirm what the Word of God said thousands and thousands and centuries ago, that God has put truth. And one of the tenets of the Christian faith is that all Christians are called to even love their enemies and to pray for those who hate them. That in Luke 6 and 27, Jesus says, I've called you to love, no matter what, anybody, everybody. And there was one husband who went to his pastor, frustrated and just discouraged and ready to quit. And he said, I'm just so tired of my wife. I just, I'm through with her. I'm done. And, you know, I've been doing it, you know, long enough. And it's like, you know, she hasn't changed and our relationship hasn't changed. And I'm sick and tired. And he said, well, the pastor said, calm down, guy. You know, now listen, the Bible says to love your wife. He said, I don't care what the Bible says. I don't want to love her. You know, I just can't love her. She's hard to love. And then he said, so the pastor said, well, she's your sister in the Lord. He said, the Bible says, love your sister. Nah, I still don't care. She drives me bonkers. And he said, well, look, my guy, you know, Jesus said, love your neighbor. She's not my neighbor. And so the pastor finally said, Jesus said, love your enemies. Any way you look at it, we are called to love. So whatever category you want to put her in, or him, love them anyway, because love is the greatest. But someone asked one of the early church fathers called Maximus the Confessor, why did Jesus command this? And this was his response. He said, so that we might be free from hatred, free from sadness, free from anger, free from grudges, and that God might grant us the greatest possession of all, which is perfect love. Yeah. That love saves us from the pain and heartache associated with hatred and sadness and anger and jealousy and all those emotions that take us further and farther away from goodness and happiness and well-being. That what God desires for us is that. And those other negative emotions, destructive emotions, take us away from the goodness that God has for us. Science also helps us in this area that we know that physical touch, for instance, between two people who care for each other, whether friends or married or parents or children, has a profound effect on a person's body chemistry. At the center of how our bodies respond to love and affection is a hormone called oxytocin. Very, very important hormone. It makes us feel good by acting through the dopamine reward system. However, oxytocin does more than just make us feel good. Listen to what it does. When we receive love and when we love, it lowers the levels of stress hormones in our bodies. How many of you have too much stress? You're lying in church. How many of you have? Try it again. How many of you have too much stress? Okay, all right, there you go. It's okay. If you can't tell the church the truth in church, why bother come? We also will experience a reduction in our blood pressure. It will improve our mood. We increase tolerance for pain, and perhaps it even speeds how fast our physical wounds heal. It also seems to play an important role in our relationships, which research goes on to say that people who feel socially isolated or cut off from familiar figures, the brain shuts off endorphin production. Most adults feel some anxiety when separated from people they love, and some sense of increased security when their closest relationships are stable. We also know that showing love to others in the community can provide health benefits. And we have this major thrust at this church. This is what God is saying to us. We're devoting one of our pastors to this effort to lead us in this important issue, this heartthrob for God, that we touch our community. Look at the benefits. Look at the rewards that come out of this. There was a study by the Institute for the Advancement of Health that conducted two surveys involving a total of almost 1,800 people who did volunteer work. And the results showed that just helping out in the community offered relief from pain related to stress-sensitive conditions like multiple sclerosis and headaches and lupus. The research suggests effects were due to relaxation and endorphin release, but also there was a response by the American Psychiatric Association, the chief psychiatrist in this country, and they were asked the question at one of their conferences. They said, what is the surefire? What is the most certain remedy? What is it that we can do with depression? What should a depressed person do? And they said, without batting an eye, they said, if you will reach out, if you will touch somebody else, if you will come out of your comfort zone and serve someone else, it's amazing how your depression can begin to be healed. That's why Jesus said, love others, because he knew it would heal us. So there are these rewards that are involved. And I just want to mention right now on your sheet, 8 biblical rewards that come, 8 reasons to love that come in the Word of God that it's crystal clear that will bless us as we walk in love. Number one, you may want to fill in the blank. God is not just love. He is the embodiment of love. That God is love incarnate. God is love in the flesh. God is walking love, living love, breathing love. If you cut God, if you could cut him, he would bleed love. That the core of his being, the essence of his being, he is love. And right before this, I define love for you. Right under the statement that says love is greater than hope and faith, I wrote here for you, love looks out for the best interests of the other person. For the best interests of the other person. Write in the word best, but also circle the word other. that love focuses on the other person. Love decides, I'm not going to be selfish all the time. I'm going to consider others and do what's best for them. Romans 13 and 10, I've given to you. No one who loves others will harm them. So love is all that the law demands, that love does what's best. Say best. Love does what's best for the other person. And we see this in God himself. And let's just read the verse that I have for you. 1 John 4:16. God is love. And the man whose life is lived in love does in fact live in God. And God does in fact live in him. So here's the conclusion of the matter at this point. God is love and love is God. If you were to replace and insert the word love every time you see God in the Bible, you would be biblically correct. Because mature love, real love, consuming love, sacrificial love, we're talking about God. You cannot separate God from love, and you cannot separate real love from God. Number two, walking in love demonstrates that we know God. I've referenced 1 John 4, some verses there. We don't have time to read them because you have some other verses we must read right now, but please visit this sometime soon. You'll see it is conclusive that when we walk in love, we demonstrate that we know God. And we'll come back to this theme later. Number three, when we walk in love, it is the only convincing evidence that we are the sons and daughters of God. That when we walk in love, it is the only, say only. There is no other infallible proof and evidence. It is when we walk in love, because love is a verb. Love is not a feeling. When he tells you, I feel like I love you, run. When she says, I fell in love with you. Be hesitant. Anything falling, how can it be good? I'm just saying. We need to wake up and understand that love is not a feeling. It is very much a choice. It is very much a decision. It is very much an action. And God chose. He didn't feel good about it, but he chose to come and save us. Jesus didn't feel good about going to Calvary. In fact, he had to go back and have another. Father, can we revisit this idea? In the garden, you know, my body, my soul, not really feeling this right now. Is there another way we can do this besides me going to Calvary? But there was no other way. And he said, thy will be done, thy kingdom come. I'm going to do your will because I love them. This is about love. So this whole idea that love is a feeling is a farce. It's a myth. It's deception. That we are called to love in the same way, and that it is the only conclusive evidence that we are the sons and daughters of God. How many of you are the sons and daughters of God? Amen. That we prove that not by carrying our Bibles. We prove that not even by coming to church. We prove it by actually loving others. And walking in love and allowing God to love through us and to that is seen. And the verses are right here. It says, John 13, 34 and 35, let me give you a new command, Jesus says, love one another. In the same way I love you, you love one another. This is how everyone will recognize. Circle the word recognize, please. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples when they see. Also circle the word see. When they see, say see. See, because you can see love. It's not some feeling. It's not some mystical thing. It's not ethereal. It's not, well, something visited me last night and I feel love for you. Like what? I was eating a hamburger and it hit me. No, love is something that's tangible. You can put your hands on it. You can feel it. Love is something you do. And I told you before about this one husband, you know, the pastor was counseling him And, you know, and the wife was there also, and the wife said, you know, he doesn't tell me he loves me anymore. And I need to hear him say he loves me. You know, women need words. It's just, it's in the Bible, Ephesians 5. Women need words. God wired them that way, set them up that way. If you don't get that memo, it's going to be a long marriage. Why does she always want to talk? Duh, God did it. Because without her talking, you would never talk. So God, in his infinite wisdom, gave you a woman. And you know, it's incredible because the very thing that drew us to them now drives us bonkers. You loved her voice before you married. Oh, it soothed your soul. It was so melodious. Now will she ever shut up? And he was so thoughtful and so careful and so meticulous about what he said. Now will you say something, please? It's funny how we are wired. But ladies need words, and so you know the pastor said, well, you know, God, what's happening? And he said, look, he said, I told her when I married her 25 years ago, I love you. And when I changed my mind, she'd be the first one to know. But that's why Jesus said, hello. They will recognize you, my disciples, when they see. Say see. When they see the love you have for each other. Now, there's a matrix diagram I want to put up on the screen right now. This is powerful. This is one of my favorites for describing the dynamics in love and in relationships and healthy and unhealthy relationships. On the left, you see attitude, and you're either uncaring or caring. On the, across the top axis is behavior, right? So what happens when these two intersect? If you're uncaring in your attitude, which means you're not loving, you're not loving, and there's something else going on for whatever the reason, and you have no skill, you will abuse the person that you're supposed to be in love with. That the lack of caring and the absence of skill produces abuse. Dr. Miles Monroe, a prolific author and writer, just a great man of God, said that when you don't understand the purpose of something, you inevitably abuse it. If you don't understand the purpose of a wife, you physically abuse your wife. If you don't understand the purpose of a child, you think that they're there to bring you glory, to bring honor to the family. No, God did not give you children for them to bring honor to the family. They were birthed to bring honor to God. It's a big difference. So if they don't live up to the cultural standards or the family standards, they're a failure. No, they're not a failure. Maybe you're a failure as a parent, but they're not a failure. That they were birthed, they were given to you, they were loaned to you by God. The scripture says in Psalm 127, 128, that they're the arrows of the Lord. It literally means that they are a loaner from God. You ever got a loaner before from the shop that was fixing your car? They gave you a loaner. Hopefully it was an upgraded Lexus, but they gave you a loaner, not a jalopy. But children are loaner from God. Because you know why? They belong to him and he wants them back. And they're to be shot, they're to be released. That they're arrows, that's why he uses the metaphor of an arrow, because they're supposed to be released. If you hold on to them, it defeats the purpose of God. Oh my, it's hard to get amen right now, but move right along. I'm glad you took the offering already, Pastor Mike. Okay, so here we are. Thank God, thank you, Jesus. Okay, now, if you're uncaring in your attitude and you have no skill, it produces abuse. But if you're caring, but you have no skill, you will be misunderstood. The most frustrating relationship is one where you have no skill. You care, but you have no skill. You have not come on Wednesday nights to the grow groups. I'm serious. You have not taken the time to get skills. You have not taken the time to learn. You have not taken the time to grow. You have not taken the time to increase your knowledge and understanding of relationships. The problem is we bring family knowledge into our relationships. Well, that may or may not be healthy. Four people said, that's right. No one said amen. It's okay. I must be flowing. We bring baggage. My wife and I teach that when there's a wedding, four people get married. Not two, four. All of you that are in waiting over there, four people will get married one day. Just waiting for your chance. Lord, is it me? Is it my turn? Is Pastor Chandler looking at me? Is he prophesying? No. This is the deal. This is the deal. Okay, so there's the groom and the little boy in him that never grew up. And there's the bride and the little girl in her that never grew up. And they all bring their luggage. But you don't know you brought it until some button gets pushed and you realize, oh my God, he just stepped on my baggage. So this is what happened, right? I'm with my wife and her sisters, and they love each other, and you know they're talking, all three of them at the same time. Now, I really am, I'm good. I'm very, very gifted at multitasking, right? And I'm very alert. You know, I rearrange things in my brain very easily in that way. And so, but they're all talking, then my poor brain is suffering because it's being overtaxed. Because I'm trying to listen to every conversation. Now, they hear every conversation, what everybody's saying while they're talking at the same time. I'm like, this is not normal, but it's normal for her family. I'm tired just listening to the conversation. It's wearing me out. My circuits are, the fuses are blowing because I'm trying to follow everybody's conversation. It's impossible, but they get it. They do it and they understand and they remember it. I'm like, Jesus help them. But really, Jesus helped me. And then for my family, you know, I struggled in our marriage to be affectionate physically with my wife, I hold her hand, put my arm around her, to remember to do that, to be, you know, to be intuitive with that, to be gracious with that. And I'm in prayer asking God, what's up with this? Why am I failing in this area? She needs me to touch her. She needs affection from me this way. What's up with it? I don't get it because I'm effusive and very, 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 very natural with my children. I hug them, I tease them, I kiss them, I pull their ears, I trip them, do everything I can to touch them. Everything I can to touch them. Even now, everything I can to touch them. And I mean, very, 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 very loving, warm relationship like that. But why is there this inner conflict with my wife? And in prayer one day, the Lord said, you never saw your parents do it. And my parents divorced when I was 12, but prior to that time, I never saw them hold hands. I never saw them hug. I never saw them touch. I didn't see anything, but they hugged my brother and I all the time. Both of them. They were always touching us and kissing us and rubbing us down and being affectionate with us. And so I do that so easily with my children, but I've struggled with my wife. Because you know why? Children don't learn by what they were taught. They learn by what they caught. That's worth the admission of your ticket right there. All right, so they don't learn. See, it's not about teaching them. It's what you model. It's what you demonstrate. It's what you live in front of them. It's who you really are. They are watching. Sometimes you think they're asleep. They're faking. They hear every conversation behind closed doors. Oh, my God. Wait, so anyway, so this is important that we understand that we must demonstrate love. Say demonstrate. And so this is where we are, right? So when you care but there's no skill, you misunderstood. I recommend that everybody purchase, own, read multiple times the 5 love languages by Dr. Gary Chapman. Because. Next to the Bible, you need it. It will help you not be misunderstood. For years, I bought my wife gifts. Expensive gifts. They meant nothing. Now, if you give me a gift, I'll follow you wherever you want me to go. It's like, more, 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 more. because that's my love language, you know, and that revs my engine, and I'm with you. You give me a gift, Lord Jesus is with you, I'm with you too. Where you lead me, I will follow. But what? Who cares? But if I give her words, if I write her a card, much cheaper than a gift, by the way. Gentlemen, I'm just trying to save you some money. More to put in the effort for building, you know, refurbishing the church and the bathrooms. If you could just get this, maybe your wife's love language is words of affirmation. Yeah. Buy her some cards. You will put money in her emotional bank so that when you make a deposit, excuse me, when you make a withdrawal, because you made deposits, your check won't bounce. It goes both ways with the wives, that they're the five love languages. And this is where the skill comes in. Because look at the top here. Look at the top. The top on the right. When you have skill, but you don't care. You used to care, but you're tired, you're worn out, you're weary. It's like, you know, he's not reciprocating. She's not giving back. It's not doing any good. Why am I still trying to love in this relationship? Ah! Then we resort to manipulation. Because when we have skill, we know which buttons to push in that person's life to get them to do what we want them to do. We know how to push them away. We know how to ward them off. Just give me peace. Get out of my hair. And it's manipulation. But look at the bottom right. This is heaven for us on earth. When you care and you have skill, it produces a positive esteem in relationship. Tonight, we're going to give you skill. That's why you need to come tonight, because we're going to deal with love and respect, what it means to love your wife, and what it means to respect and honor your husband, for real, practically. I think it's fresh materials you've never heard before. It's going to be powerful, and you will gain skill so that you can get rid of the frustration. How many of you just like being frustrated? How many of you don't like frustration? You are alive. Hallelujah. Okay, great. So with skill and caring, it will produce positive esteem and a relationship, because that's walking in love and it's understanding. Now, I want to give you a verse here, some verses, which is Philippians 1, 9 through 11. Philippians 1, 9 through 11, and I'm winding down. The plane is circling, coming in for landing. But if in the New English Translation, hear this, please. And Paul prayed for the Philippians, and I pray this, that your love may abound, say abound. That your love may abound even more and more. Say more and more. So we want to get better and better and better and better at loving. Who wants to get better at loving? Right? I mean, nobody wants to fail in this area. This is God, God's love. This is doing God. That we may abound even more and more in knowledge and every kind of insight. That's skill. Can you go back to the other screen? Just go back and forth with me, track with me. That's the skill part, knowledge and understanding. That we get on Wednesday, on tonight. Caring, we'll deal with this morning, okay? Back to the verse, please, thank you. Aren't you glad you're ambidextrous, hallelujah, flexible? Okay, so that you can decide what is best. Say decide. Say love is a decision, it's a choice. You can decide what is best and thus be sincere and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, I looked at some other versions to understand better what this whole concept is with you know, understanding this whole idea of what do you mean decide and know better and choose. And listen to what some other versions say. That in verse 10 of Philippians 1, that this love will help us allow those things which are best. Remember, love does the best for the other person. The best. Say the best. And so we can learn through knowledge to allow those things which are best, that we can be able to decide what really matters, that we'll determine what is best. One version said determine what is superior, that we'll be able to choose what is best and do that. We'll see the difference between good and bad, and we will choose the good, that we'll discern and test and prove what is best. That we would approve the better things, see the difference between what is important and what is not, and choose what is important. Finally, that we will know how to make the right choices. Go back to the other one. It is unhealthy to be abused. It's unhealthy to be manipulated. It's unhealthy to be misunderstood. That's why we need skill. That's why we must come and learn and grow so we can achieve the blessing of God, which comes when caring and skill intersect and marry. This is for every relationship in your life that's important. Singles, it applies to you too. I mean, this is not just for married people. This is every important relationship. You knowing that person and then caring. Taking the time to know them and then care. The Five Love Languages book is written for couples. It's also a version for men because men need special help. We're so special, wonderful, precious. But it's also, there's a version for teenagers, a version for children. There's a version for single adults. It's for all of us. Say all of us. We can learn and we can grow. So let's move on because I don't have much time. In a black church, I could preach longer, but. I don't know where that came from. All right, move right along. It's amazing what you say under the anointing. Anyway, so number four. I'm playing with you. Okay, so number four, this is important. It's just five more reasons. Love frees us from fear. Say fear. Very, very, very powerful verses. When we walk in love, fear runs. Fear can't stay in the same room with love, can't stay in the same heart with love, can't stay in the same life with love. It will leave. And read those verses later. Number five. Love prevents a lack of joy. That joy comes when we love. I want to read. I want you to look at the screen, John 15, 11 through 12. Jesus said this, I've told you these things for a purpose, that my joy might be your joy and your joy wholly mature. This is my command, love one another the way I love you. This is the very best way to love. Put your life on the line for your friends. You are my friends when you do the things I command. Now, please pay attention. What has he commanded? He said it pointedly. He said, love one another. And when you love one another, I will release joy into your life. But Lord, I'm tired of loving. It probably means you haven't loved long enough. You haven't paid enough. I mean, why? Why do I have to pay? Because sometimes we need to come to the end of ourselves. We're guarded. We're holding on. We're setting limits and setting boundaries. And I won't love outside this. And I'm not going to pay that price. And I'm not going to do that. And that's going too far. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't take that position with us? He paid the price for us, whatever it would cost. So we would be loved. He wanted us loved. And love does that. It's powerful. And joy comes. Say joy. Joy comes when we love. Number six. If we live a life of love, we will experience and enjoy the abiding love of the Lord himself. These are golden verses, John 15, 9 through 10. I've loved you the way my Father has loved you, Jesus said. Make yourselves at home in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain intimately at home in my love. That's what I've done. I've kept my Father's commands and made myself at home in his love. When you love, God will come to you, wrap his arms around you, and he will be intimate with you and make himself known to you and reveal, because when you're loving, you're acting like him. He says, oh, there goes my clone right there. Let me go and love on them because they're loving. Number seven, love completes us. And read 1 John 4 in its entirety. Love completes us. Whatever is deficient, love brings healing and wholeness. Number eight. Love permits us to experience God at the deepest level. Love permits us to experience God at the deepest level, the deepest level. Ephesians 5, 1, 2. These are some of my favorite verses in the scriptures. Watch what God does, and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. You remember the prophetic word? I've forgotten about this. The prophetic word, God said, I want to spend time with you. You longed for my presence? I long for your presence. Learn to spend time with God. Why? Because you'll learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. There's a word again. Extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us, love like that. Which leads us to the next slide. This is brilliant in explaining how much God is needed in a loving relationship, to have a loving relationship. Look at what happens on the right when God is a spectator. He's not invited in the relationship. What happens? We then pressure each other. We put demands on each other. We have expectations of each other, which are unreasonable. We hide our needs because we're embarrassed or we're hurt because you didn't meet my need the last time, and so I'm going to hide this time. You ask me what's wrong. Nothing's wrong with me. I'm fine. Lying. Or we attack to get our needs, or we take to get our needs met. We take. This happens in a lot of relationships. Dysfunction, pain, hurt, manipulation, controlling each other, codependency. It's all right there because God's a spectator. But what happens when God's a part of the relationship? When you invite him in? All the pressure's on God. You see that? God accepts all the pressure. The faith is in him, expectations in him, and he's then ministering to both of you, and you're able to share your needs in love, and you give to meet needs rather than being forced and coerced to meet needs, which is so unhealthy and destructive. Maybe that's the way it happened with your parents and your family, but that's not normal. Because it was normal in your family doesn't mean it's normal. Many things happened in my family that I now know were not normal. God wants to teach us what's normal. So number 9, it brings us to this. Keep this here, please. It brings us to this, the purpose of prayer. Whether you're a couple or in an important relationship in your life, write this down. Couple prayer or friend prayer, friendship prayer is a simple key to a powerful, fulfilling marriage/relationship. It is powerful, fulfilling. I've given you some verses where the Lord stresses the need for prayer and how he comes, how he will invade, how he will be there, how he'll be with you. If you don't know how to pray together as a couple, Focus on the Family has some great brief, short articles on how to start, baby steps, how to get started praying together. It's crucial. Read the verses with me at the bottom, please. So this is my prayer, that your love will flourish and that you will not only love much, but love well. Learn to love appropriately. You need to use your head and test your feelings so that your love is sincere and intelligent, not sentimental gush. Live a lover's life, circumspect and exemplary, a life Jesus will be proud of, bountiful in fruits from the soul, making Jesus Christ attractive to all, getting everyone involved in the glory and praise of God. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to read the prayer together in conclusion. We're going to read. This is yet another version of Philippians 1, 9 through 11, but we personalized it for us today. Can we read it out loud together? Uno, dos, tres. Father God, I pray that my love will grow more and more, that I will have knowledge and understanding with my love, that I will see the difference between what is important and what is not, and choose what is important, that I will be pure and blameless for the coming of Christ, that my life will be full of the many good works that are produced by Jesus Christ to bring glory and praise to God. In your name I pray, amen. Well, I'm going to ask right now the prayer people to come right now. We want to make this area available to you if you need prayer. I believe in the laying on of hands. I believe, that's right, tonight with your permission, we're going to lay hands on some couples. I believe it's not magic, but I believe it's supernatural. And God comes in to help. He comes in to strengthen. He comes in to stand with you through prayer. And we have some wonderful people right here. And I'm going to be here. If you want prayer, I know in the spirit, I was praying this morning about this message, and God said some people are they're struggling to care. Because stuff happens, life happens, things just erupt in your life and explode and implode, and sometimes you can become weary and tired and exhausted, and you when you're honest, oh my God, I'm not caring as much as I should. I'm so tired.
God wants to revive you and restore you. He wants to rekindle your love. He wants to help you. Let us pray for you today. We'll just stand with you. No judgment. I get it. I know what it is. But if you want, if you don't know Christ today, in your heart, He wants to come into your heart. We'll pray with you. It's hard to love without God. Father, in Jesus' name, we bless your people. We thank you for your people. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for the profound example of your love, pure love, untainted, no mixture, just love. Thank you for loving us like that. May we walk in that with you. In Jesus' mighty name. So you're blessed as you go, blessed as you come for prayer. Amen.
We pray today's message ministered to you. If you want to accept Jesus into your life, we'd like to help you get started on your walk with Him. You may reach Gateway City Church at 408-281-7900. If we can help you in any way, please call today. One of our pastors is ready to assist you. Again, the number for Gateway City Church is 408-281-7900. Thank you for listening. If you are ever in the San Jose area, please join us and find out what so many have already discovered. Gateway City Church really is an exciting church that loves life, loves people, and loves God.